Anybody have the Pew Bible there? Can tell us what page it's on in the Pew Bible? 783, if you're in your Pew Bibles there, the book of Amos. We are in the Old Testament, an overview, and we have the book of Amos today. Amos was a country farmer. He was a hill preacher from a place called Tekoa. Now, I grew up in the North Georgia mountains, and we had a town called Tekoa, Georgia. It's where Soup Man Suits existed, if you ever wanted a good, cheap suit, and it was cheap, for sure. And a place called Big G's. You could go to Big G's and you could shop there. Tekoa, Georgia. This is a different Tekoa. This is not Tekoa, Georgia. This is Tekoa, Judah. And this is where Amos, the hill preacher that we read about this morning, is from. Amos is unique among the other prophets. He was never trained as a priest. He was never trained as a prophet. He was never trained at all. He could farm better than he could preach. And that's the mentality of those who are very religious in his day. But he delivers a prophecy in Bethel of Israel about 25 years before the fall of Jerusalem. Now, you must take that into account. He's from Judah. It's a divided kingdom, and he goes to prophesy in Israel. So you can imagine that while most of these prophecies are not well received in their day, his especially is not. It's like some guy moving to Tennessee from Georgia and telling y'all the football team's better down there. Bethel is the place in Israel where King Jeroboam II has established a private chapel for himself and his own private priest. And we find in this time that the nation is living in a time of luxury. It's a very prosperous time. Amos's name implies burden, which is very fitting given the message that he brings. Amos tells God's people of God's burden. Chapters 1 and 2 share a burden for the past. Chapters 3 through 6 share a burden for the present. Chapters 7 through 9 share a burden for the future. So let's pray, and then we'll begin in chapter number 1 as we consider a burden for the past. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can hold it, that we can read it, that we can understand it. Thank you that we might use it. Now, Father, during this time, I pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes that we might see and our ears that we might hear. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amos begins his message by looking around at the nations and presenting 8 judgments with reasons for those judgments. I remember as a child, I would a lot of times receive my parents' judgment, but I didn't always get a reason for the judgment, and I knew better than to ask. I had a buddy whose dad had a rule that anytime you got in trouble in their home, you could ask, "May I ask why?" You couldn't ask why, but you could ask, "May I ask why?" I used to think, man, I wish my dad let me ask that. I never did try, though. But here, Amos gives the judgments, and he gives the reasons with those judgments. Notice verse number 1 of Amos chapter number 1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, son of Josiah, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." So Amos says here that during this time, God is like a roaring lion leaping upon his prey. He's having Amos charge these nations with sin. He's explaining to them the great burden that their actions have upon God himself, and he foretells for them the coming wrath because of their sin before God. The first nation that we pick up in verse number 3 is the nation of Syria. Now, it says Damascus here. Damascus is the chief city of Syria. And we read that they are accused of cruelty and war. "Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will break also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into captivity under Kir, saith the Lord." So Amos is sharing God's burden with Israel, but he's from Judah. If he was to say something directly to Israel, this could be problematic. He's not. He goes to Israel. He's in Bethel, and he begins to pronounce judgment, but he's pronouncing judgment on Syria, so he begins to get a lot of amens in his preaching, I'm sure. The next nation that he lists is Philistia. which is Gaza in our text, verses 6 through 8. They're condemned for the sin of slavery. Then we have the Phoenicians, who were also judged for cruel slavery. It's Tyrus in verses 9 and 10. Verses 11 and 12, we have Edom, is accused of not showing pity and maintaining constant hatred. Then we have Ammon, which is judged for their cruelty and their selfish greed in verses 13, 14, and 15. Next, he speaks about Moab, and he talks about their cruelty for Edom. So basically, Amos's message is, you all are going to be judged because you have not been nice. How many of you went to kindergarten? Let me survey my audience here. How many of you went to first grade? There we go. Hasn't always been kindergarten. You got to know your audience. But you were taught at least then, or maybe by then, you'd be nice. I didn't always know exactly what that meant, but I was always told, you be nice. Mama sent me to school. She said, now you be nice at school. And I got to school, and the teacher told me out at recess, now you be nice. Obviously, I had an issue here, and people had to keep telling me this. But this is what Amos is saying to the people. You've not been nice. You've enslaved other people. You've been cruel. You've held bitterness. You've been harsher than you had to be during war. So God is pronouncing judgment upon you nations. He stands, a man from Judah, stands in Bethel and Israel, and the next nation that he speaks against is Judah. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And the accusation to them is not that they've not been nice. Their accusation is, you've rejected the law of God. For them to say the law of God is not the same as us to say the laws of our lands. It's the word of God to us in our day now. Rejected the word of God. So here he stands in Bethel. And to Israel, he's spoken about the past sins of all the surrounding nations. This would have been very pleasing for Israel to hear. One, because he's not accusing them. Two, because they're a part of a divided kingdom. And anytime you're a part of the divided kingdom, we were for a little while. There was the north and the south. Which was better? You sure? Anytime you're a part of a divided kingdom, one side thinks they're the best. That's an experiment I probably ought not try again. That could have went awry. I'm pretty sure I knew the answer. So he's in the kingdom of Israel, and he's speaking against Judah and all of the surrounding nations, so this would go over very well. Israel would like what he is saying up to this point. But he's only given seven judgments. Now comes the eighth. The eighth judgment was for Israel. In chapter number 2, verses 6 through 16, Amos the prophet names Israel's sins. It's one thing for someone to tell you you've sinned. But it's another thing for someone to say, you've sinned in doing this and this and that. That's harsh. It's hard to hear. He calls out sin of bribery, greed, adultery, immorality, selfishness, ingratitude, drunkenness, and rejecting God's revelation. Notice verse 13. I want you to see what Amos says to them. He says, I'm pressed under the burden of your sin. The man who God sent to tell them about their sin and the judgment coming for their sin says, look at verse 13, behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. We don't necessarily deal with sheaves anymore. We just have great big rolls of hay. And this time of the year, you see a lot of times trucks pressed under the load of rolls of hay. When I get behind one going down Highway 70, I don't want to be right behind it. I know it's not going to fall off. I know the man ahead of me knows more about hay than I do and strapped it down really good, but I feel uneasy about it. And those trucks do their best to haul that load, but still they're pressed under the load of that. This is the illustration, the picture that Amos paints in the minds of these people. He says, I'm pressed under the weight of your sin and having to bring this message to you. Same as a cart loaded down with sheaves of wheat is pressed. God is burdened, is the message he's trying to say to them. God's prophet is burdened, but the message he's bringing to them is that God himself is burdened with the past actions of all of these people. But before we condemn these nations of the past, let us examine our own nation. Let us examine our own hearts. Certainly we will find ourselves guilty of the same sins that they were accused of then. Chapter 3 moves us on into a burden for the present. Chapter 3, 4, 5, and 6. Amos has prophesied the coming judgment and why. Here he gets to the heart of the issue. It's one thing to say, you've done this, and now God is going to do that. But it's another thing to get down to the, you ever had to just talk it over with somebody, heart to heart, share your feelings? Oh, that's the worst, isn't it? I mean, just spank me. Just discipline me, jail me, but don't make me talk about it. I love that when I see like court on TV, even if it's fictitional, when the judge calls the guilty. You know, they've been pronounced guilty, the jury's made him guilty, but the judge says, stand up here, son. And he gives him that look in the eye and gives him that, y'all know what I'm talking about? He says, now they've just given you 5 years for your deeds and this is what you've done, but I'll tell you, if I had my way with, you know, and he just really lays them under the jail. Get to the heart of the issue. That's what happens here in these chapters. What Amos says to them is that the heart is the issue. Yes, you've sinned greatly. You've done all these horrible things. Your actions are going to bring judgment upon you, but God is burdened. No, God is not so burdened because you've been adulterous and immoral and idolatrous. He is, but he's more so burdened that he set up a system of righteousness. And while you're very righteous on the outside, your hearts are very wicked on the inside. God wants to achieve in this time more than just an outer cleansing. He's burdened for the hearts of the people of the present. Israel's enjoying a time of peace, prosperity. They're enjoying what they would consider in their own history a religious revival. People were attending religious services and bringing generous offerings, but God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Isn't this a very fitting message for us on this day? We're experiencing a religious revival, and praise the Lord for it. I'm going to break ground out here in just a minute. The bulldozer's sitting in the yard. That's our photo booth today. And this is a great blessing from the Lord. But I'll tell you, as much as we feel blessed and we're expressing our gratitude for God for allowing us to be a part of this, God is more concerned with the condition of your heart than he is the condition of the land on which we're about to build another building to worship him in. Chapter number 3. Amos delivers a message of explanation. Where there is great privilege, there is also great responsibility. We know that. So these are God's covenant people. They would keep their covenant just as they expected him to. This is the message God wants Amos to make clear to the people. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3 make this very clear. Notice chapter 3 with me. Hear the word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Do you see what God is saying? He said, I've remained true to you. You need to remain true to me. Amos preaches using an argument then from cause and effect. Verse number 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, in one sense, that's simply saying you can't be out of agreement with God and walk with him. Certainly, that's one way of seeing that. But what Amos is doing here, if you consider the full context of this sermon that he brings to him in chapter 3, he's saying to them, if two people are walking together, they must have made an appointment to do so. Typically. And this is the idea. If you're walking in a sin, whether you're oppressing another people through slavery or cruelty, this was the accusation against the nations, whether you've been committing spiritual or physical adultery, whether you've been practicing immoral things, whatever the sin may be, he's saying you don't just do that by happenstance most of the time. Typically, especially for godly people, you've decided ahead of time, this is what I'm going to do. These are the actions I'm going to take. Can two walk together except they be agreed? It goes on. Verse 4, if a lion roars, well, then he has his prey. Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? Verse 5, if a bird is in the trap, then somebody set the trap. Verse 6, if the trumpets, can I put verse 5 in Tennessee lingo for y'all? There's a possum in the trap, somebody set the trap. Is that better? Verse 6, if the trumpet sounds, calamity is near. Verse 7, if the prophet is preaching, then God must have sent him. Then Amos announces in verses 9 through 15 that the Assyrians are coming to destroy the nation. In chapter number 4, Amos delivers a message of accusation. He again names sins. He's not very nice. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Hear ye this word, ye kine of Bashan. Y'all know what a kine is? He's calling them fat cows. That's mean, isn't it? Aren't you glad you don't get that at church on Sunday morning? I have a feeling if that's the way I preached at you guys, we would not be building a new building right out there. But He says, you're fat cows, and all you do is long for more to consume. Notice this. Which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. They oppress the poor, the needy. Even their religion is a sin. They rely upon it to appease God while they're living their unholy lives. If I go down to the temple on the day of worship, if I go through the ceremony, if I go through the ritual, then I'm okay for everything that I've done previously, and then I'm going to go start my week, and I'll live however I want because I plan to go down to the temple on the Sabbath again anyways. This is how they were living. Verses 6 through 11 tell that God had sent warnings, but they would not listen. He sent famine. He sent drought. And then he sent rain and plenty. He allowed them to physically see in the nature of their world this contrast. He took that further in sending them a warning. He had taken the best of their young men to die in war, but they would not repent. So God is telling them here in chapter number 4 through Amos' message, this great burden. I'm not going to use natural calamities anymore. God had done a lot of things to send them a warning. But now he's going to come himself. When I was a child in school, it was never a good day when the principal showed up to the classroom. It was a bad day if you got called to the principal's office. You know, that was, but it was only bad for you. But it always seemed like the day we had a substitute teacher. Yeah, you've been there. The teacher's gone, so, you know, cat's away, mice are going to play. It's going to be a fun day today. And you waited until the moment that the substitute teacher takes note here, the substitute teacher showed the least bit of weakness. When they didn't know for sure what was next, or when they asked you, at what time do y'all go to lunch? How long is recess? These were keys for us at 8 years old. And it never failed. We'd get loud and loud and loud, and loud enough that there came the principal to the door, and we knew we'd had it. I remember one time the principal came to the door and the substitute teacher got to go to recess and my whole class sat in there and we had to write sentences on the chalkboard over and over and over again. You know, I will not be mean to the substitute teacher or something like that. Probably I will be nice. This is what's happening here. God has sent warning. God has sent a message. But now the message is God is going to come himself. Verse 12 of chapter 4. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. That makes things real. You can go through religious ritual all you want, and as long as you don't know that God is present or you don't think that he is present, you can feel good about yourself, you can feel like you've done it right, you can go live however you want during the week because you think, I'm getting away with it. But when God himself shows up, when God sends a message that says, prepare to meet thy God, you say to yourself, I better do this thing right. I better get my heart right. In chapters 5 and 6, Amos delivers a message of lamentation. He weeps as he considers the judgment coming to the nation. Look at chapter 5, verse 3. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10. House of Israel. What does he say there? 90% of the population is going to be destroyed. Look at verse 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. I like God's conditional statements. This is coming, and this is going to be bad. Prepare to meet your God. 90% of the population will be, but if you'll seek me, you shall live. That's the message. Look at verse 6. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live. Verse number 8. Seek him that maketh the seven stars. Verse number 14. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. For so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as you have spoken. Is that not the New Testament message as well? Is that not the Great Commission? Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. And if you don't get saved, everybody whose name is not written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. There's eternal damnation coming. That's the New Testament church's message. It's the same burden that Amos is sharing with the people here. It's all about redemption. Don't seek religious services. Seek the Lord. Their thinking was, the day of the Lord will come, and then God will deliver us. This can be problematic for them then and us now. Oh, there's another prophet coming. Oh, he's a prophet from Judah. I don't want to hear what the guy from Judah has to say. Oh, of course, same as all the other prophets. He's telling us how sinful we are. Well, he's either a hypocrite or he's a sinner too. You've ever thought that during some sermons? Maybe not my sermons, but other preachers' sermons, right? Oh, he says we need to prepare to meet our God. Yes, yes. We better get our hearts right with God, of course. Yes. This is the mentality. And then he says, the day of the Lord is at hand. The Lord is coming. And what do God's people immediately want to think about? Heaven, streets of gold, gates of pearl, walls of jasper, meeting Jesus. For them then, the mentality would have been a little different, but that's where our minds will go now. But be sure, Christians, when the Lord comes, initially he comes with a hand of judgment before he comes with goodness. Their thinking was, the day of the Lord will come and then God will deliver us. But then Amos clarifies for them in verse number 18. Woe to you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. They didn't realize. The day of the Lord would be a day of judgment for them as well as for their enemies. Too often we as Christians today long for the return of Christ. Yet we may not be prepared to meet God as we think. We are sometimes, like Amos accused Israel of then, we are apathetic. We just don't care. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. What does that mean? Zion is heaven. Zion is that eternal place of goodness and rest. It's the land where the milk and honey flow. And certainly there's a literal Zion in their time then, but there's always, that's always symbolic of a figurative Zion, that place of eternal goodness and rest from God. And the idea here is that they are in the promised land and they are at ease in the promised land. Same as we get now. We know that we're saved and we thank God that we're saved. We know that we're not going to have to suffer the penalty for our sins. We're not going to have to go to hell. We're expecting to get to go to heaven, and we've already started laying out the floor plan for our mansion. And Amos says to you, woe when you're at ease in Zion. Don't be apathetic in this life. Goes on in verse 4, 5, and 6 of chapter 6 there to tell them, you've all become indifferent. You're overindulging. This is the burden of God through Amos at their present. So there's a burden for the past, and he calls all of that out. And then he talks to them about their present, and then he gives them the burden for the future in chapters 7, 8, and 9. In these chapters, he has five visions foretelling the future desolation of the nation. The first is a vision of locusts. Now, that's not new. If you've been with us in these minor prophets, we that's a recurring theme. There's a vision of the locusts coming. They bring destruction. They destroy a crop. Here in chapter number 7, verses 1 through 3, we read about how the locusts are said to be coming. Amos intercedes for Israel, and God stops the locusts. The next is the vision of the fire in verses 4, 5, and 6. An awful drought overtakes the land. The prophet prays. God delivers the land. Then is the vision of the plumb line in verse 7, 8, and 9. The Lord stands beside the wall and tests to see if it is straight. God is measuring Israel, but they do not conform to his word. So judgment is coming. If God put a level on your life this morning, would the bubble be in the middle or would it be off to one side? That's a powerful message, isn't it? A unique thing happens then. The private priest, you know, the king had set himself up in Bethel, a private little temple and his own private little priest. Amos has just been preaching this in Bethel to the nation. You know, he's been going here. What are we, six chapters in? He's given them a lot of sermons in those six chapters. Well, that private priest decides, I got to hush this guy up. We're living in luxury. We're living in prosperity. God is obviously blessing us. And here this guy comes from Judah, of all places, and he just won't shut up. It's doom and gloom, and it's not fun. And he hadn't told us how good we are one single time. Read this with me. This is a very unique thing that he does here, this private priest. You got to watch out for those private priests. Chapter 7, verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. Is that true? Had Amos conspired against him? No, Amos left home to come help the man. He came to tell him truth so that he could repent and things could get better. Amos said that in his sermon. The Lord says, seek me and you'll live. Verse 11, for thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Amos did say that, but who said that? God said that. Also, Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel. What did he say? You go and prophesy somewhere else, but don't you come back around here prophesying. For it is the king's chapel, and is the king's court. That's problematic. Whose chapel should every chapel be? God's, the king, not this king. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. He said, hey, I didn't set out to do this. I was happy watching the sheep. I was happy being a cowboy. And he said, God took me and he sent me down here to tell you this message in obedience to him and out of a heart of love for you all. This is what I've decided to do. Verse 16, now therefore hear the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife, now this is the problem when you start messing with God's man. The prophecy goes against not just Israel. Now it comes directly against Amaziah, this false priest. Thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. And thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. That's tough, isn't it? And we know Amos is not a false prophet. So he goes against him, and Amos prophesies this against him, and everything else Amos said is true. It's going to be true, so this will be too. That's trouble there. What does that mean for you and I in our days? This is not a verse I can use to proof text to say, don't ever disagree with me. I'm the preacher. I'm God's. That's not what that means at all. It means don't go against God's men, the word of God. These are the words of God's men. Don't you go against them. You do what they say. Obey them. Follow after them. Hunger and thirst for them. Come to know them and live by them. Chapter 8 has the vision of the summer fruit. We're in this time of five visions that he gives to them about the future. Verses 1 through 14, the basic message is the end has come, Israel. Like summer fruit, you've been ripened for judgment. He lists their sins again. The big one he points out in chapter 8, verse 4, is that you have robbed the poor of their homes. Now, to one extent, to us in today's church, that says keep after helping the poor. But it's not to say that through our benevolence we can achieve some righteousness. That's not the idea. The idea goes back to be nice. Don't be mean to people. If the love of God's been freely shown in your life, how can you not show the love of God into other people's lives as well? Your righteousness should never be dependent upon a reward. Your righteousness should be the natural outflow of the inward indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. Verse number 5, they're complaining about the holy days, interfering with their business. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? This is what he says to them. He said, you're like the ripe summer fruit that are ready to be plucked. Why? Because you've been mean to the poor and because you've complained about how our religious holy days interfere with your business. So what's more important to you? It's the old, if all you ever do is go to God for money, then money is your God, not God. If you are upset with God that he set up these ceremonial holy days, observances for you because they interfere with your business, then business is your God and not God. This is what Amos is saying to them. Verse number 6 of chapter 8, he says, your accusation is that you've set excessive prices that hurt the poor. That's an insult to capitalism, isn't it? Verse 11 and 12, we read of the worst of the famines. Look at these verses with me. Chapter 8, verse 11. He said all these other things first, but here he gets down to the heart of the matter. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water. Oh, don't sound too bad, huh? We have plenty to eat and plenty to drink, but of hearing the words of the Lord. I don't want to live in that time. I don't want to suffer from that famine. Verse 12, and they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. Can you imagine living in a time where you could not hear from God? I mean, we pray. We have God's indwelling Holy Spirit that illuminates the word of God to us, and we can hear from God all the time, anytime. But here God says, because of your actions, the judgment that's going to come upon you is that you will go from sea to shining sea, north, south, east, or west, and you will not be able to hear from me through my word. That's the worst of the famines. Chapter 9 is the vision at the altar. This concludes the whole matter. In the first 10 verses, Amos sees the Lord himself at the altar. Remember, God said, I'm coming to you now. And that's what Amos sees and preaches to the people. I saw the Lord in the temple. He is at the altar. The people had been outwardly religious, but they were not sincere from the heart. So God appears at the altar. He orders the doorpost to be broken, and the roof caves in on the holy place. He goes on to say that the coming judgment will be like the sifting of grain. This is a very New Testament thing for us. We understand this from Jesus' parables. The good seed, the true believers, the believing remnant will be saved, but the chaff will be burned up. And then in verses 11 through 15, Amos ends his book here with the promise of future restoration. I hope you've seen that in all of these prophets. It always ends with the promise of future restoration. These things are tough. They're hard on our carnal flesh, aren't they? It's hard to hear these sermons. It's hard to sit through them. They're doomy, they're gloomy, they're down, but every single one ends with this promise of future restoration. What did that look like to Israel? What did it look like to Judah? What did it look like to the nations of the world in their time? It looked like that the one would come who would absolve the wrath of God on us, Jesus Christ. That promise of future restoration. Now consider what that means in your day and age. One has come. The wrath of God was satisfied in Christ alone. What a wonderful thought. He hung on the cross and he bled and died. He cried out, it is finishing. Gave up the ghost. They put him in a grave, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again on the third day. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us. Our redemption has been completed. We don't live with the promise of future restoration. We live in a time where restoration has come. Praise God for it. This is Amos. God's burden given through God's man to God's people. Thankfully, we have a copy not only to read for ourselves, but to heed for ourselves. God will forgive you, and he will restore you of your past sins. God wants your heart fully for him at present. And in our future, the day of the Lord will come. Are you ready? What did Paul say? For we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. The moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be called up together to meet them in the air, to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. He goes on to say, wherefore comfort one another with these words. It is a comfort to know that the day of the Lord is at hand. But we must consider this morning, especially given a time that God has blessed us with, to consider the words of Amos the prophet. Are you ready? Would you stand with me and respond to the word of God? Heavenly Father, you have blessed us greatly by allowing us to gather together this morning and hear the words of Amos the prophet. Lord, help us to consider our paths. If we sit here this morning and we are unsaved, we've never been born again, then the sin of our past is still laid at our feet. God, help us to consider our present. At present, we've been given the great opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation so that Jesus may bury our past. Lord, at present, those of us who are saved have been given a great word from God to make sure our hearts are right with God and not our outward selves. God, help us to consider our hearts this morning. Have we left our first love? Have we grown cold? Have we grown hard? Are we mean or are we nice? then, Father, help us to consider our future. What will the coming day of the Lord look like for us? Are we living lives right now that would bring a reward? Are we living lives right now that will bring a reproach?